this morning? Anybody have a question you want to ask this morning? I even tried to give you more heads up. There was a post put out yesterday. You know, last week I put it out the morning, but then, or a couple weeks ago I put it out the morning, but yesterday I put it out. So, yeah, Brother Joe? Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, Joe's asking, like, obviously with election season, things coming up, there's a lot of people, even religions, even some Christians, whatever, that think that Christians should not be involved in politics. You know, Christians shouldn't vote. You know, they shouldn't be involved in those things. So are there scriptures, is there stuff in the Bible that teaches, you know, one way or the other, that teaches Christians should not be involved? Or that Christians should be involved? What would we say? Just out of curiosity, would you know off the top of your head what scriptures they use to say not to be involved? Okay. Okay. So one of the verses they use is when Jesus says, "If my servants were of this world, they would fight." Okay. All right. Sure. Mm-hmm. So there's two kingdoms. There's the earthly kingdom. There's the heavenly kingdom, right? And so we're part of the heavenly kingdom, so we're not really supposed to be involved in the earthly kingdom. Is that kind of the idea there? Okay. All right. So what would we say? How would we take scripture? How would we take the Bible and deal with this, right? Anybody? Brother Jeff? True, right? The Bible talks about how in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah, is it 6? Let me see. Let me see. Could be wrong about that. I don't think it's Isaiah 6. Isaiah 9, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, right? So, you know, Isaiah talks about the government shall be upon his shoulder, right? So obviously, so Jesus is going to, the Bible says Jesus is going to rule and reign, right? Where? Is Jesus ruling, reigning a heavenly kingdom or an earthly kingdom? What's that? No. He's going to rule and reign an earthly kingdom. Yes. Jesus is not, he's not ruling and reigning a heavenly kingdom right now. I mean, he is God, right? But the Bible says when the government shall be upon his shoulders, right? This is talking about when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign, and he's going to rule and reign an earthly, physical kingdom, right? This is going to be a physical kingdom here on the earth, and he's going to rule from where? Jerusalem. That is a physical place, right? It's not a heavenly place. That is a physical, earthly place that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from, okay? All right? So, yes, we could say that Jesus is going to rule and reign, but again, you could come to the opinion say, well, that's Jesus, that's not us, right? So Jesus is going to do that, but that's not our responsibility, okay? So what do we say about this? What does the Bible say about Christians being involved in politics or government or voting or anything like that? Should a Christian not be involved in any of those things? Do we say yes or no? Should a Christian be involved in politics, government, voting, all of that in combined together? Should a Christian be involved? Yes. I believe absolutely yes. Right. Now, does that mean a Christian has to be a politician? No. It doesn't mean that every Christian has to be a politician, right? But should Christians be involved in these things? Absolutely. There's no doubt about it, right? Again, let's go back, okay? Let's just kind of start at the beginning, right? Who created the home? God did. God was the one that created the home. Should a Christian be involved in the home? Yes, right? Okay. Who created the church? God did, right? God created the church. Should a Christian be involved in the church? Yes. Who created the government? God did. So should a Christian be involved in the government? No. Wait a minute. Hold on. Now, hold on. I'm doing this kind of facetiously here, right? But we think that God created the home and a Christian should be involved in the home. God created the church, and a Christian should be involved in the church. God created the government, but a Christian shouldn't be involved in the government. Now, wait a minute. Why would we say yes on the other two things, but no on the government? If God is the one that instituted the government, just like he instituted the home, just like he instituted the church, then should not a child of God, a Christian, be involved in all of those things? Why is the home going... the way it's going, a mess. Because unfortunately, Christians aren't being involved in the home. Why is the church going the way it's going? Because Christians aren't really being involved in the church. Why is the government gone the way it's gone? Because Christians have not been involved in the government. Right? So when you look, so God instituted all three of these things, the home, the government, and the church. God instituted them. Right? They're God's institutions. Okay, if they're God's institutions, then who should be involved in making sure that they are done properly and done right? Christians. Do we want an unsaved person telling us how the home should be run? No. Do we want an unsaved person telling us how the church should be run? But we have no problem with an unsaved person telling us how the government should be run? You see how we've separated the government from the whole thing that God has created? God created the church, he created the government, and he created the home. But somehow we have allowed the world or whoever it is to convince us to think that, well, Christians aren't supposed to be involved in it, right? Separation of church and state. Well, first of all, separation of church and state has nothing to do with people, what they think of, right? And secondly, this whole concept and idea of separation of church and state started a couple hundred years ago in America. We're talking biblical principles that have been around for 6,000 years, right? We're talking about biblical principles that have been for 6,000 years, okay? So let's go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about these things? Now, is there going to be a verse where the Bible says, thou shalt not vote? Or thou shalt not be a politician? No, of course not. There's not going to be one of those, okay? Because understanding that God has instituted these things, we have to understand that this is something that a Christian ought to be involved in, okay? Now, does it mean that every person has to be in a government position? No, not at all, okay? But let's look at the Bible. Let's look and see what does the Bible show us from when a Christian is involved in leading the government and a country compared to a lost person involved in leading the country and the government? What does the Bible tell us about this? I mean, can we not see in the Bible these things? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah, in Proverbs, Solomon says, when the righteous reign, what does reigning mean? Rule, it means to govern. Well, who are the righteous? It's not a lost person, right? So think about what he's saying. When the righteous are in authority, when the righteous rule, in order for a righteous person, a Christian, to rule or to reign, that means they're going to have to be involved in the government. You have to be involved in politics, right? I saw somebody else's hand. Right, Corey? Read that one. What was it? Proverbs what? Proverbs. Yeah. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, right? So you say, well, that's not really a verse on whether Christians should be in government or not. I would beg to differ. I would beg to differ on that. Why? It says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How in the world is a nation going to be able to be righteous if there are no righteous people leading the nation? Because if all you have is the ungodly leading a nation, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have an ungodly nation, right? Ms. Newsom? Right. Yeah, a lot of Romans 13 there, again, kind of deals with what we were talking about, how God is the one who instituted the government, right? Romans 13, verse number 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, right? Now, here's a thing that many people try to use this verse to say, though. The powers are ordained of God, therefore you don't have to worry about it. You shouldn't do anything. You don't have to vote because it's ordained of God. God already has a plan, and therefore you don't have to worry about it. I have one big problem with that. Okay, he gave us free will, that's true, right? Anybody else? What's the one big problem with that? Well, if God is going to ordain whoever is going to be in charge, God already knows, and there's no need to vote, right? Christians don't need to vote. Yeah. That's true. If God ordained it, why would he tell his people to stay out of it, right? Somebody else? Jeff? That's right. You see, that is exactly like the Calvinists teach, predestination. We have to understand there's a difference in what God's plan is and just saying, well, God's in charge, but, you know, let's just all sit around saying kumbaya and, you know, do nothing, right? So does God know who is going to be saved? So that means we don't have to go and tell them, right? But he already knows who's going to be saved. If he already knows who's going to be saved, I don't have to go tell him because he already knows they're going to be saved. You see, that's what Calvinism teaches. That's this predestination, right? You don't have to tell people about Jesus. You don't have to be a witness because God already knows who's going to be saved, so therefore you don't have to do anything. Well, wait a minute. We have to understand. How does this election of God work, right? How does God do this, okay? First of all, God has not picked and chosen who can be saved and who cannot be saved, okay? when you go and look at predestination, you'll find that it is those who choose to accept Jesus Christ who are predestinated to a specific purpose, right? We're actually going to kind of get into this the message this morning a little bit, not with what we're talking about, but with Israel, right? Israel was God's elected people, right? That means every Jew is going to heaven? Not every Jew is going to heaven. Not every Jew that has died has gone to heaven. I believe there were two thieves on the cross next to Jesus, weren't they? How many of them went to paradise with Jesus and how many of them went to hell? One went to paradise, one went to hell. But he was a Jew. Doesn't matter. Just because Israel was God's chosen people doesn't mean everybody was automatically saved, right? In the same way, when God using this verse, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God, right? Yes, we can say God knows who's going to be in power, okay? But just as God knows who's going to be saved, what does he do? He uses man to bring about his plan, okay? And so we have to understand that God is using us in his ordained purposes, okay? And so just to be able to say, well, God's already chosen who's going to be in power, so I don't have to do anything. No, that's not biblical at all. What you're trying to say is, I just don't want to be responsible. I don't want to be responsible. So I'm just not going to do anything. I don't want to be responsible if somebody rejects the gospel, so I'm just not going to go. I don't want to be responsible to go and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, so I'm just not going to go. Wait a minute. See, that's not what God tells us to do. He says we're to go anyway, right? Does that mean because we go, everybody's going to be saved? No. Does that mean because we vote, everybody we vote for is going to be elected? No. But we still are to be obedient to what God tells us to do. Okay? Yes, God knows exactly what's going to happen all the way to the end of time. But that doesn't mean because God knows that, then I just get to sit and do nothing. No. Do you understand when we talk about the foreknowledge of God? This is something we just think that God knows all the good things that are going to happen. No, God knows what is going to happen from every choice and every decision that you make. And from that choice and decision, every decision that you're going to make. You see, if I come to a fork in the road and I say, okay, here's a fork in the road, I'm going to go right. So because I went right, God already knew that I was going to go right, and he already knows everything that's going to happen because I went right. Could we say that is true? Yes. So did God force me to go right? But he already knows everything that's going to happen when I go right. Yes, that's true. But he also knows everything that's going to happen if I would have gone left. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just, well, he knows the decision that I'm going to make, and so he knows everything that's going to come from that one decision. No, 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 no. No, when I come to a fork in the road, he knows if I turn right, he knows every decision that's going to happen if I turn right. And if I turn left, he knows every decision that's going to happen if I turn left. He knows every decision from either way. So we can't just say, well, because I turned right, God knew that that was the way I was going to turn, and that's why he already had everything planned out. No, no, no. When we talk about the foreknowledge of God, we put God in such a little box and think that God only knows the choices that I'm going to make, and so therefore I don't have a choice because he's already chosen for me. No, no. We do have a choice. We do have free will. And that's why at every fork in the road, think about how many forks in the road we come to in our life. Every decision that we make in our life, he not only knows this way, but he also knows that way as well. So if I go this way, yes, he knows everything that's going to happen this way, but he also knows everything that would have happened if I would have gone that way. Try to wrap your mind around that, okay? That's a little difficult to wrap your mind around. That he's not just, he doesn't just know the good things if I would have turned right, and he knows everything that's going to make from that choice. No, he knows everything from every choice, but not only from every fork in the road that I take, from every fork in the road that you take, and every fork in the road that every single person takes. That's how much God knows. And so just to sit and say, well, God's already ordained it. You know, God already knows who's going to... He knows if I don't do anything, he knows that's going to lead to this choice, to this decision. But he also knows if I do something, it could lead to this decision over here. So we can't just sit back and say, well, God's already ordained it. He already knows. He already knows who's going to be saved, so I don't have to tell anybody. He already knows who's going to be in power, so I don't have to vote. I don't have to do anything. No, friend, we've totally missed it. We're just basically sitting back and saying, I don't want to be responsible, so I'll just blame it on God. No, you've made a choice. You've come to a fork in the road, and you have either right or left to go. You've chosen one way. And God knows every decision that's going to happen from that way. But he also knows what would have happened if you could have turned right as well. So we can't just say, well, because, you know, every power is that ordained of God. Well, yeah, God knows everybody that's going to be in power. He knows what's going to happen. And watch what he says. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Isn't it interesting? We like to claim verse number 2, well, the powers that be are ordained of God, God already knows, but we really don't like verse number 2. Because what does he say in verse number 2? You resist the power that God has ordained, you're resisting God himself. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever talked bad about the government? You ever talked bad about the president? Not today. Then did you not just disobey verse number 2? Oh, we want to say, well, you know, it's up to God. God chooses, but we have no problem talking bad about him. We have no problem criticizing. Right? But yet he says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God says, when we go against the authority... Now again, please understand, there is a limit to their authority, okay? When they go beyond the word of God, we are relinquished of that responsibility to obey, okay? Again, just like in every institution, the home, the church, the government, there is a limit to the authority that God has placed. When you go beyond that authority, then you're no longer responsible to obey that authority, okay? And when the government goes beyond the authority that God has placed them, I'm not resisting them. I'm obeying God instead of them. But if they say, hey, you need to pay taxes, and I'm like, well, I just don't think a Christian ought to have to pay taxes. By the way, you know what? I'm not of this kingdom. I'm not of this world. I'm of the heavenly kingdom, so I shouldn't have to pay. Well, when they come and take your property or your car or whatever, don't get upset. Because you chose to resist the power that God has placed. Okay? This is why he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God says he put the government there for a purpose. Okay? And as a Christian, it is our responsibility to honor and obey the government as long as they stay within their boundaries, okay? Just because I don't like somebody who's in office doesn't give me the right to disobey them or reject their laws or to criticize them or anything else. This is why when you go back to 1 Peter and you think about what Peter says these words, honor the king. Now you tell me, who is the king at that time? His name was Nero. What was Nero doing to Christians? He was burning them at the stake. Christians were having to live in the catacombs because of the persecution of Nero. And yet, what does Peter say? Honor the king. He's not talking about the King of Kings. That's not what he was talking about. He said, oh, he's talking about the King of Kings. No, he's not. He's talking about the physical, earthly king of that day, who was Nero. You see, we've got to understand the reason why. Again, what was David? What did David become? He became a king. Do you think if God didn't want believers to be involved in politics, God would have made David a king? I mean, you look. Why did God take away the kingdom from Saul? Because Saul chose to be in rebellion against God. And you look at what happened. I mean, why is God trying to establish Israel as a nation? Because he's wanting the world to see what God is doing through Israel. And so what happens? They have good kings and they have bad kings. When Israel was blessed by God and when Israel was a powerful nation, guess who was in charge? Righteous kings. But it was when bad kings were in charge. Yeah, they still had armies and things, but you think about it, what were they doing when these bad kings were in charge? You think about Ahab and you think about all these others, right? They were totally rejecting God, and God brought judgment upon them. And they led the nation into idolatry and rebellion against God. Yes, ma'am. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the same verse that Brother Paul quoted back there. When the righteous are in authority, hey, God blesses. And people rejoice because of that, right? It is when the wicked are in power, what happens? God brings judgment. And how can we expect the righteous people to lead and to govern if there are no righteous people involved in leading and governing? Corey? Prince of Power of the Air does.
So, if you're not voting, you're not standing for righteousness because you're not voting for the most righteous candidate. If you're a Christian, you're not a Christian. Does that make you, if you're really not voting, does that make you actually not even serving Christ, that you're actually committed to saving the world?
I mean, everybody's going to take it to an extreme however they want to. If you have an opportunity, and I can't remember who actually said this. I read this quote. I've seen it for a long time. But the only thing that it takes for evil to triumph is what? For good men to do nothing. If I don't go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, am I not at fault if they go to hell? Am I? If I've been told to go and I don't go, and there was someone that came across my path and I could have shared the gospel with them and I chose not to, and that person goes to hell, is it not on me? I mean, I can't cause them to be saved. But I didn't even give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. Will their blood not be upon my hands? I mean, this is what he says about the watchman on the walls. He says, hey, if you warn the people and they refuse to listen to the warning, there's no blood on the watchman's hands. But if the watchman, seeing the evil come, refused to warn anybody and those people die, that blood is on the watchman's hands because he knew evil was coming and he chose to do nothing. But if he sounds the alarm and if he gives the warning and people refuse to listen, hey, their blood is not on his hands because he gave the warning. He sounded the alarm. I can't force anybody to be saved, but if I don't take the opportunities that God has given to me and to you, and if we don't share the gospel with people and we don't tell them about Jesus Christ, is their blood not going to be on our hands? Yes. And can it be said the same way? Hey, we have, as Christians, and again, this is something that, again, when you go back and look at our founding fathers, and so many of the founding fathers of this nation were believers, they were Christian. I'm not saying all of them were, but many, many of them were. Many of them were preachers. And you see why they wanted to establish a country where people, especially Christians, had the opportunity to be able to have a say in the government. Because they were coming from monarchies, they were coming from dictatorships where no one had a choice of a say. They didn't have an opportunity to have a say. It was just whoever the next king's son or the next king's daughter was, that they were the ones that were next king. But when they came and they set up this government to be able to allow the people to have a voice in the government, to choose who should lead them, and then we as Christians just say, well, it's not important, then yes, it is the fault of Christians, the reason why our country is in the shape that it is. Because we've just chose to say, hey, we're just not going to do anything. Well, that's our fault. We are in the shape that we are in because Christians have just stood back and said, we're just not going to do anything about it. No? Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's very true. Yep. That's an interesting thought. It was, when you think about, so the example was Hitler, right? Did God know that Hitler was going to be in charge? Sure he did, right? But then what does God do? God uses other people to take him down, other countries like America. If America had not gotten involved, who knows what the world would look like today, right? And so we can't just say, well, whatever is going to be is going to be, right? Well, you know, God allowed Hitler to be in power, yes, for a short amount of time, and then God took him out, right? And so we've got, again, and there's a lot more we can get into. Our time is kind of over here. But, and even going back to your point about, I think you said about fighting, you know, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, right? It's interesting, when the people came to, whether it was Jesus or John the Baptist, and whether it was tax collectors whether it was soldiers, whoever it was. You know, one thing that you'll never find, Jesus never says, stop being a soldier. Stop being a tax collector. Right? He never says to stop doing those things. What's he say to do, though? Just do right by them, right? If you're a tax collector, fine. That, by the way, a tax collector is a position of the government, right? He says, if you're going to be a tax collector, that's fine. But just don't cheat people. You do what's right, right? Same thing he told the soldiers, right? The same thing, exact same thing that he told the Roman soldiers. John said it, and Jesus as well. He didn't say, stop being a soldier. He just said, don't do people injustice. Don't do people wrong. Don't take the authority that you have, as many of the Roman soldiers would, and abuse the authority on people. But he never told them to stop being whatever they were. Okay? The only time that you'll find them, really, Jesus saying to stop being something that they were was really dealing with prostitutes and things like that. But to say, well, you know, a Christian shouldn't be involved in government and they shouldn't be involved in politics or they shouldn't be involved in military, they shouldn't be involved in voting or things like that, you're gonna have to find a really, you're going to have to stretch Scripture to really try to prove that, because there's so much other in Scripture that disproves it, right? I mean, again, you can go all the way back through the Old Testament and everything. I mean, and please understand that does not mean we cannot oppose things that go against the Bible, right? Again, if we're just going to sit back and say, well, we're not supposed to be involved in any of this stuff, then that means I might as well not even preach against some of the things that they're putting into law. I shouldn't preach against marriage should only be between one man and one woman, because the government is saying it can be a man and a man and a woman and a woman and an it and an it. So because the government has said that, I shouldn't say anything about that. Well, wait a minute. No, that goes against the Bible, right? And so we've got to understand there is a line, right, that the government cannot cross. And when they do, God says, all right, hey, you got to stand on the Word of God. But if we want to really turn our nation back to God, right, it doesn't begin in the government. It begins in our homes, in our churches, and teaching our children to obey the Lord, and then pray for those that go into politics, Christians that are in politics and things like that, that God would bless them and they would have those leadership positions, and vote for those that are standing closest to the Word of God so that we do have a nation that is righteous as much as possible. But anyway, all right, we got to stop over time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you just bless the service to follow. And just in the service and the singing, the special music, Lord, that you just be honored through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.